What happens if you stop breathing? You die. Okay, there you go. Now, you know, if you only stop breathing for a minute or two and somebody resuscitates you, you don't die. But ultimately, if you stop breathing, you die. No breath, no life. What they used to do, I don't know how many years ago, is before we had all of our technology and our medical, some of the medical miracles we had today, was that if somebody wasn't sure if someone was dead or not, they would put a mirror under their nose. And if the mirror fogged over, they knew they were still breathing. And I'm thinking there's got to be a better way to know than that, but people used to do that. And if there was no fog on the mirror, then they pronounced them dead. I'm curious, I'll probably never find out, how many people got put in a coffin when they weren't really dead. I don't know. Hopefully not very many. But the reality is, when a person dies, their breath ceases. And we say that their spirit passes from them. Now, when I took a CPR class a number of years ago, we learned how to do mouth-to-mouth resuscitation. Now, they don't use that in a lot of cardiac cases. They just do the chest compressions. But in mouth-to-mouth resuscitation, you are actually breathing air into the person to get them breathing again and bring them back to life. You are doing the breathing for them. Your breath, in a sense, becomes the breath of life. Now, in the Bible, there are two primary words that are used that can mean breath, air, wind, or spirit. The Greek word that's used throughout the New Testament is the word pneuma. Now, our word pneumatic comes from that Greek word pneuma. And so you might have a pneumatic air tool, a pneumatic tool, which is an air-powered tool. So I have some nail guns, and I have a compressor, and I have a hose hooked up, and those nails are fired by the power of air. It's a pneumatic tool. In the Old Testament, the equivalent word, and the Hebrew word in the Old Testament for breath, wind, air, or spirit is the term ruach. I don't know that we have an equivalent of that in the English language. While we have in our English language different words for breath, air, wind, or spirit, the same word is usually used interchangeably in both the Hebrew language that the Old Testament was written in and the Greek language that the New Testament was written at. And so that word pneuma or in the New Testament or ruach in the Old Testament, it can have more than one meaning. But the most common use of those words in the Old Testament is in reference to the spirit. It can refer to a person's spirit. It can refer to a spirit being, like an evil spirit. But most often, those terms are used to refer to God. Throughout the Scriptures, we find references to the Spirit of God, the Spirit of the Lord, the Holy Spirit. And when God is speaking, he often refers to my spirit. And so there's scriptures in the Old Testament in particular where God refers to my spirit. When Jesus was preparing his disciples for his own death, he told them that he would send them the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit would give them peace, would bring them comfort, and would not only be with them always, but he would be in them. So I want to look again at a passage of Scripture. We read a couple of the verses last week. It's from the Gospel of John. So if you have your Bible or Bible apps, please turn there. John chapter 14. And there's just a couple of verses I want to read in the middle of that and a couple of verses at the end. And I mentioned last Sunday that this is Jesus' last long conversation with his disciples before he was arrested and tried and crucified on the cross. So John chapter 14, verses 15 to 17. And Jesus said to his disciples, and by virtue of that he's saying to us, "If you love me, you will obey what I command. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor," or some translations say comforter or helper, "to be with you forever. The Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. And then down toward the end of that chapter 14 and verse 25, this is what Jesus continues to say. All this I have spoken while still with you, but the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and remind you of everything that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. So I want us to think this morning about that statement that Jesus makes to his disciples, and the application is relevant for us today. I am sending another Counselor or Comforter, the Holy Spirit. And we've talked the last several weeks about Christ in us and living in Christ and being risen with Christ. And we asked ourselves the question, well, how can that be possible? Jesus lived for a period of time here on this earth. After his resurrection, he went back up to heaven. How can Christ be in us? And we have the answer in this passage through the Holy Spirit. And that term Jesus uses of the Spirit, he calls the Counselor or the Comforter. And the Greek word that's used there means a helper or an advocate, someone who comes alongside of you. So think in terms of God's Spirit as someone who comes alongside of you. Now, we see in the beginning of the Gospels that Christ is in us. And in Matthew, when the angel is telling Joseph of the birth of Jesus, the coming birth of Jesus, and it talks about the fact that in fulfillment of the scriptures in the Old Testament, he will be called Emmanuel, and Emmanuel means God with us. So God is with us in Christ, Emmanuel, but Christ is in us through his Spirit, the Holy Spirit. And so what Jesus is saying in this passage is that the Holy Spirit is with us and in us. So the question I want to look at this morning, and I'm not going to exhaustively get into this because we could take weeks to do it, but just two specific things. Who is the Holy Spirit and what does he do? And the overall kind of summary of this, you see on the first slide, the title, The Spirit Gives Life. The Spirit Gives Life. So the first thing I want us to look at is the fact that the Holy Spirit, God's Spirit, was active in creation and gives life to all things. God's Spirit gives life to all things. Now, you can follow along if you like, or you can just listen. I'm going to go through a couple of scriptures in the Old Testament that talk about the Spirit's involvement in creation. And the first one is in the very beginning of the Bible in Genesis chapter 1, verse 2. And Genesis 1, verse 2 says, "Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep." And listen to this. "And the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters." There was a point in time where this planet that we live on existed, but it was dark. It was without form. It was just like a darkness and a void covered the planet. And then it's God who sends his Spirit, or comes as Spirit. And the Spirit of God hovered over the waters. And that's kind of like the prelude to the rest of the creation story. You go over another chapter in Genesis where it talks about God's creation of man. And in Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, this is what we read. I'm going to have to start bringing reading glasses to, or a big print Bible. Verse 7 says, "The Lord formed the man from the dust of the ground, and he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being." That word breath, breath of life, is the same word for spirit. God breathes into man his spirit, the breath of life, and man became a living being. Now, if you go over into right before the book of Psalms into Job chapter 33, you find something similar. Job 33, verse 4. And this is what we read. The Spirit of God has made me. The breath of the Almighty gives me life. The Spirit of God makes us. We were born not just of water and blood in a physical sense, but it's the Spirit who gives life. And the Spirit is the breath of God. And then in Psalm 33, verse 6, we read these words. By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, their starry host by the breath of his mouth. And that's the same word as Spirit. In Psalm 104, verse 29 and 30, we find these words. And he's talking about creation of animals and living beings. And he says in verse 28, when you give it to them, they gather it up. When you open your hand, they are satisfied with good things. When you hide your face, they are terrified. When you take away their breath, they die and return to the dust. And that word breath is the same word as Spirit. The Holy Spirit was active in creation, and the Holy Spirit gives life to all things. God's Spirit is the source of all life. He is present everywhere, breathing life into all things. Now, that doesn't mean, as pantheism or animism teaches, it doesn't mean that God is in this pulpit, or that God is in this speaker, or that God is in a rock out there somewhere, or that God inhabits a tree. But what it means is not that the Holy Spirit inhabits all things, but all things get their life from God through His Spirit. We also need to understand that the Holy Spirit is not just some impersonal force. It's not a Star Wars, may the force be with you. Every time that the Holy Spirit is referenced, or the Spirit of God is referenced, or the Spirit of Jesus is referenced in the Bible, it's always with the use of personal pronouns. It's not an it. The Holy Spirit is not an it. The Holy Spirit is a personal being. The Holy Spirit is God. Always referred to as the Spirit of God or the Holy Spirit. And it's always referred to in the context of God. The Spirit of God, the Spirit of the Lord, my Spirit, says God. And it's always referred to in a way as being distinct from God the Father and Jesus Christ the Son. So the Bible describes God this way: God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And we often speak of God in those ways using the expression Trinity, or three in one. And the simplest way I can explain that is that God exists as one essence and one being who dwells in eternal relationship as Father, Son, and Spirit. Three distinct manifestations of the same eternal being. In the creation narrative, God the Creator creates through His spoken word and His Spirit. And we see that in Genesis chapter 1. We see not only was that the earth was dark and without form and was void, and the Spirit of God hovered over the earth. And after that verse it says, and God said, God spoke, let there be light, through His word and through His Spirit. And when you get into John chapter 1, it's talking about in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. It's talking about Jesus as the Word. And through Him, John says, all things were created that were created. So in John chapter 1, Jesus is referred to as the eternal Word. And He was there in the beginning, and He was with God, and He was God. And everything that was made through Him, through the Spirit. When God spoke in Genesis chapter 1, repeatedly He says, God said, God said, God said, let there be light. The Word of God was involved in creation. The Word was instrumental in the creative process. And then you get to Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, and God says, "Let us make man in our image." And implied is that statement that God, as a creator, Father, eternal Word, and Holy Spirit are all three involved in creation. In the birth of Jesus, it said that he would be the Son of the Most High, the Son of God, and that his conception would be through the power of the Holy Spirit. And so God the Father and God the Spirit were involved in the coming of Jesus into this world. You can see that in Luke chapter 1. When Jesus was baptized, if you remember the story, it says the Spirit descended on him in the form of a dove, and people heard God's voice speak from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son." The Father and the Spirit were involved in the ministry of Jesus. In Romans chapter 8, the Apostle Paul uses the term the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ, and the Spirit, and he uses all of those interchangeably. And he speaks about the new life that we have through faith in Christ. He talks about the Spirit's involvement in that. When Jesus promised in that passage that we read in John chapter 15, when he promised the coming of the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, the Counselor, he says that Jesus will send the Holy Spirit from the Father. So you see the Spirit as personal, like the Father and like the Son. And we begin to have a glimpse of how we can say that God is with us, that Jesus is in our hearts, because it's true through the Spirit. The Holy Spirit is not only involved in creation and giving life to all things. More importantly, he's directly involved in giving spiritual life to our spirits. When we put our faith in Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit enters our life, making our heart his dwelling place, giving us new life, and breathing eternal life into us. And it's an interesting contrast, because when you read the creation story, the natural creation story, and God formed man out of the dust of the earth, and he breathed into him. And when he breathed into him, that man became a living soul, the breath of life, God's Spirit animated and gave life to human beings. And now we have this picture of how the Holy Spirit is involved through God, through Christ, through our faith in him, of giving us a rebirth, being reborn of the Spirit. And so not only is the Holy Spirit active in creation of this universe and creation of this earth and creation of us, the Holy Spirit is active in recreation, a new creation, a spiritual rebirth and renewal. It's the Holy Spirit who gives spiritual life. Look with me at John chapter 3. And we're not going to read the very familiar part of this, which is John 3:16, but we're going to read what leads up to that. John chapter 3, beginning in the first verse. "There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, 'Rabbi, we know you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the miraculous signs you were doing if God were not with him.'" So there was clear evidence, even to those who weren't really sure that Jesus was the Son of God, there was clear evidence that God was with him and working in him. And in reply to Nicodemus' statement, Jesus declared, "I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again." A spiritual rebirth, Jesus is talking about. "How can a man be born when he is old?" Nicodemus asked. I mean, it's like the obvious question. He's thinking strictly right now in human terms, or else he's maybe trying to antagonize Jesus a little bit. He says, "You know, surely I cannot enter a second time into my mother's womb to be born." And Jesus answered, "I tell you the truth, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, 'You must be born again.' The wind blows," and that's the same word for spirit. "The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. so it is with everyone born of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the one who not only is involved in creation and all living things, the Holy Spirit is the one who gives us a spiritual birth. We use the term born again. Other expressions are born anew, or reborn, or rebirth. And it comes from a word in the Greek language that the New Testament was written in that means from the beginning, completely, radically different. Again, in the sense of a second time, born from above, meaning coming from God. William Barclay in his commentary put it this way: to be born of the Spirit is to undergo such a radical change that it is like a new birth. It is to have something happen to our soul which can only be described as being born all over again. And the whole process is not a human achievement because it comes from the grace and the power of God. God's Spirit moves and draws us to faith in Christ. Just listen as I read a couple of other verses from John. This is in John chapter 30, or chapter 7, verses 38 and 39. And this is what John says, or Jesus says, as he stands up in front of this crowd, and they're part of the whole context of this is they're wondering who he is. And he says, "Whoever believes in me, as the scripture said, streams of living water will flow from within him." By this he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. And up till that time, the Spirit had not been given, since Jesus had not yet been glorified. In other words, Jesus was present with people, but his promise was that when he left this earth, he would give his Spirit. And here he's talking about this fact that the Spirit is this living water that gives life to our spiritual being and gives life to our soul. And John later in his epistle, 1 John, communicates similarly. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 23 and 24, this is what John wrote. "And this is the command to believe in the name of Jesus, of the Son, Jesus Christ, and to love one another as he commanded. Those who obey his commands live in him, and he in them. And this is how we know that he lives in us. We know it by the Spirit that he gave us." And I think that's a really telling statement. This is how we know he lives in us. We know it by the Spirit he gave us. Old timers used to talk about the witness of the Spirit. And what did that mean? That meant that when someone put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, and they received a new life and their spirit was reborn, there was an inner witness or a peace or a sense that that they belonged to God and they were God's child, a witness of the Spirit. This is how we know he lives in us. We know it by the Spirit he gave us. So I want to go back to, as we wrap up this morning, I want to go back to the passage that we started with in John chapter 15, where Jesus said, "I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him, for it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and shall be in you." So think about this. If you have put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, which means that you believe in him as Scripture calls you to, and that idea of belief is not just a mental belief, oh yeah, I believe that he lived at such and such a time and so on, but the idea of belief in the biblical sense is the idea of trust, the idea of commitment. We know that we belong to him. If you put your faith in Christ, if you believed in him, if you're trusting in him, if you've committed your life to him, you need to know, and we need to remind ourselves, I think, every day, because it's easy to lose sight of, the Spirit of the living God lives in you. If you have put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, and you believe in him, and you've trusted him, the Holy Spirit is in you. God is not only with you. We often talk about that. Oh, I believe that God is with me everywhere I go. He's not only with you, He's in you, in the Spirit. The Holy Spirit dwells in you. As you drive your kids to school, the Holy Spirit is in you. Or you go to work, the Holy Spirit is in you. As you buy groceries and stand in line, maybe a really long line, the Holy Spirit is with you. As you go through your daily routine, the Holy Spirit is in you. As you walk the dog or clean the house, rather unglamorous things, the Holy Spirit is in you. As you give yourself in loving ways in the relationships that you have, the Holy Spirit is in you. As you face life's challenges and you face life's pain and tragedy, the Holy Spirit is in you. As you make decisions, the Holy Spirit is in you. As you live your life, God's Holy Spirit is dwelling in you. I don't know about you, but that's a pretty staggering thought to think about. On the one hand, it can be terrifying, but on the other hand, it can be encouraging to know that God's Spirit is in me. And the Spirit that is in me is greater than the Spirit that is in this world. So no matter what comes my way, I know that God's Spirit that is in me is greater than he that is in the world. And here's the thing. If you put your faith and trust in Christ and you consider yourself to be a Christian and a follower of Jesus, you are no longer just a person who's living by your own power. Or you shouldn't be trying to just live by your own power, because you have a new life, you have been reborn through faith in Christ, and God's Spirit, the Holy Spirit, is in you. And I think that has huge implications on how we live our lives. I think that makes all the difference in the world. The Holy Spirit breathes life into you every day. The Holy Spirit is the source of your renewed spiritual life. The Holy Spirit is the assurance of eternal life. And so that same power that raised Jesus from the dead, that resurrection power, that same power of the Spirit is in you. Let's pray together. Lord, forgive us for all the times that we live so far below our privilege and our potential as your children. We lose sight of the fact that when we put our faith in you, you put your Spirit in us. Forgive us for times when we want to push you in a corner or hide you away in a closet and we don't let you do your work in us. We pray that we would surrender ourselves to you and that we would depend on you and that we would realize with grateful hearts that you fill us, that you guide us, that you comfort us, that you strengthen us, that you enable us. Thank you, Jesus, that you promised your Spirit. Thank you, Holy Spirit, that you came and you are the breath of life in us. May we realize going into this week, the same power of the Holy Spirit, the resurrection power, the same power that raised Jesus from the dead, is working in us. Help us to live up to that privilege and that calling, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.